hello, family. How you guys doing? Good, good, good. This side's doing okay. How you guys doing on this side? All right, good. We're good. We're good. Good. Deuces. I love it. I love it. Well, hello to all of our folks. And man, happy Mother's Day. If you are a mother by birth or even by spiritual influence, we just love you. We thank God for you. We are glad that you are here. We see you. We love you. We thank God for you. We thank God for the way you nurture and care for your families and friends, the way you care for us. So we're glad you are here. And if you're here for the first time or you're a return guest, we're glad you're here as well. We hope your time with us today is a blessing to you and to us. And even better, we hope you stay for a while. Kick the tires around. Find out what we're about. Our doors are open to you, not just for 1 hour on a Sunday, but we want this to be a place where you can belong, a place where you can call home, a place where you can be family. Because that open door, we really want to live up to our names, right? We want to live up to this door that's open. We want to be a house where the welcome is wide, where the word is central, and where the heart of Jesus is known by everyone who visits. Amen? Amen. And if you're at open door, you should have said amen a little louder than that. Amen? Amen. Because you don't make me out to be a liar. First time guests looking like you're like, they don't believe what he just said. Amen. Amen. We do want this to be a place for open. Well, friends, man, let me set the table for us this morning as we continue in this process. You remember last week, we kicked off our series, a new series called One Body, One Heart, a four-part series, a four-week series in which we unpack four vital signs, four important vital signs of what it means to be a healthy church, four signs or four characteristics, if you will. Last Sunday, we looked at that first sign, singular devotion, because we believe that everything is founded on Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. Our devotion, our love and affection for him is important. That's where we start. And if you remember in that sermon, we concluded that Christ is the only one who is sufficient to supply. He's the only one who is sovereign to lead. And he's the only one who is supreme above everything. Because here's what we know. And here's a truth. Here's a reality. True devotion to the person of Christ can't be separated from total trust in the words of Christ. Say that one more time. True devotion to the person of Christ cannot be separated from total trust in the words of Christ. Because here's the reality. If we truly believe that he is worthy of our singular devotion, then we must also believe that his word is worthy of our singular trust. And that brings us to what we're looking at today. We're looking at the second vital sign of a healthy church, sound doctrine. Now, family, I want to take you behind the closed doors a little bit. As I said in God's word and I begin to unpack this, it quickly dawned on me through God's word that sound doctrine deserves more than 1 week. What Paul is teaching us in this text about God's word deserves more than 1 week. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my pastor to cheat me out of the word. Amen? I want to unpack it. I don't know what else we do than unpack God's word. So if we spend 6 weeks in one verse, that's what we're going to do. Now, I'm not going to bore you, hopefully. But God's word is that rich. And so sound doctrine deserves more than we can give. So this is what's going to happen, God willing, is that today we're going to have part one, which is where we talk about how the word of God grows us, how sound doctrine grows us. And next week, God willing, will be part two, how we talk about how God's word guards us. So this week about how it grows us, next week about how it guards us. And now in order to see how God's word, how sound doctrine grows his church, let's turn our attention to God's word as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we'll be reading verse 11 through 13, but we're really going to camp out in verse 13. So if you're able to, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you're keeping track, you realize we've been in Ephesians on and off for a little bit now. You might want to call me the Ephesians pastor, but I'm okay. I like that. I'm good. I love Ephesians. But there's a richness to it. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. If you're with me, say amen. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Amen. This is God's word, and usually the church will respond and says, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space. Spirit of God, we ask that you will use the word of God to reveal the will of God, so that everything we do will be done to the glory of God. And we ask this in the name of the Son of God. And all God's people said, amen. Today's sermon is entitled, Sound Doctrine, the Word That Grows Us. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what keeps a big ship from drifting away in the middle of a violent storm? Have you ever wondered what keeps a ship safe in the middle of a thunderstorm, a violent storm, a hurricane, whatever it may be? It isn't the size of the engines. It's not the skill of the crew. It's not the strength of the hull. Any sailor will tell you that in the middle of a violent storm, a ship is only as secure as its connection to the anchor. You can have a 10-ton anchor sitting at the floor of the ocean, but if the chain is rusted or frayed, that ship is only going to drift away. The anchor stays put, but the connection snaps. The ship is lost. Family, that image is not just about a ship. That image is true about the Christian life. The image of the ship is not about what sailors do. It's about what we see in our life, that our ship is only as safe as our connection to the anchor. Last week, we looked at the fact that Christ himself is our anchor. He is the weight that keeps us from being swept away by the world. He is secure. He isn't moving. He is the bedrock beneath the waves. But sound doctrine is that cable that connects us to the anchor. Sound doctrine is how the weight of who Christ is becomes the stability of who we are. It's how the body grows into the fullness of who Christ is. And here's the truth that I want you and I to wrestle with this morning, that a church without sound doctrine is a church that cannot grow. The body is not connected to the anchor just for the sake of connection. It breeds life from the anchor. A body that is not connected to the anchor, therefore, cannot truly grow into the fullness of the one who anchors it. It will drift away long before it ever matures. So here's the question this morning. The question is not how do you feel about Jesus? The question is, how anchored are you in the words of Jesus? Or better yet, are you sound in doctrine? Are you anchored in the truth that Christ himself has given his church to grow and to guard her? Now, before we dig deeper into this text, I want to look at some things that I want to share with you. I want you to notice certain movements that Paul gives us. Before we get to verse 13, I want you to see what Paul is doing here. He has given some to be apostles and prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be prophets, and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building of the body of Christ. In the original language, this is one long, beautiful sentence that Paul is speaking. He's fond of doing that all through Ephesians, by the way. In chapter 1, you see verse 1 all the way through 14. It's just Paul just in this suspended state of ecstasy, talking about the goodness and the glory and the depth and the breadth of Christ's love for you. If you ever doubt God's love for you, just read Ephesians chapter 1. Look at how much he loves you. But what you see here is this beautiful divine chain reaction. Christ gives his word. The word equips the people, and the people build the body, and then the body grows to be more and more like Jesus. That sounds familiar? In other words, Christ has equipped the church to lead in the adventure of becoming like Christ. But here's the reality. If we break the link of sound doctrine, the body doesn't just drift. It's headed to shipwreck. And because the stakes are so high, we cannot afford to have a vague understanding of what we mean when we say sound doctrine. So let's define our terms. What is sound doctrine? You guys ask great questions, by the way. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is accurate biblical teaching that produces faithful living. Sound doctrine means that we speak what God has spoken, only what he has spoken, and we refuse to add a single syllable, a jot, or a tittle to what God has written. I can save so many pastors and churches headaches. Just read what's in the text. We don't get to edit or revise what we then alter. If you didn't write it, you don't get to play with it. You don't get to edit it. You don't get to revise it. You don't get to rewrite it. You don't get to make it sound better that you want. Paul reminds us that God's word is written by God himself. He is the author. Paul says it this way. Paul says that scripture is theopneustos. It is God-breathed. It's an interesting term, thea, God, neustos, breathing out. It's not even just inspiration, it's expiration. God breathes out his word. Therefore, scripture is not a human invention. It didn't originate in a committee. It wasn't a group of extra sensitive Christians who got together and said, let's just write something. Because candidly, can I be honest with you, real talk? There are some things in scripture that I'm super uncomfortable with. That if I wrote it, they wouldn't be there. But thank God that I didn't write it. Because that truth also checks my heart. It wasn't written in some boardroom. It came from the very mouth of God. In a world of conflicting voices, friends, I am happy that God has spoken. I am happy that he has not left us with just human wisdom, because here's what I know about human wisdom. All human wisdom has an expiration date. We need something. We need a foundation that is not subject to a clock. We need a foundation that's true. We need wisdom that is not fickle, phony, or fake. We need true wisdom that will last the test of time. Frankly, we need wisdom that gets us through hard times. We don't need wisdom just for good times. We need a foundation that is not subject to expiration date, but a foundation that is built on the very character of God. We need the breath of God. His eternal truth. Family, that's why it's important what translation we use. It's important. A quick word about translations. We'll make sure you appreciate what's happening here. The Bible is written in English. No? No. Original languages. It's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So that means then that every English translation you have is a translation. It is written in an original language that has to be translated into another. So the question is not whether or not you're reading a translation. The real question is whether your translation is faithful to what God has spoken. That's important. That's why we have to be careful. I personally preach out of the New American Standard Translation and the Legacy Standard Foundation translation. And here's why. Now, if you've been with me long enough, you know I don't use the word version. I use translation. A version assumes that there's differences, that your version is better than mine. I have my own personal version. No, it's a translation. So that it's a technical term, but it's important, right? You're translating truth. And so I personally would read out of those. And why I read out of those is because they stay closer to the original language than most other translations. Other translations, now, this is a slide that we'll send out later on this week, but other translations like such as the ESV and the CSB and the NIV, they serve the church well and they do a great job. So don't hear what I'm not saying. They are great translations. But you have to appreciate something here. When you look at this slide, you'll see that on the right side, these are paraphrases and sectarian translations. You want to stay away from those as much as you can because those are personal opinions. Those are more commentary. They're good. They can add some flavor to what you're reading, but they should not be your mainstay Bible. Does that make sense? Yes, no, main? Okay, good, good, good. The quicker you answer, the quicker we move on. Amen. Sweet. They comment on scriptures, but they should not replace the scriptures. And for those who want to learn a little bit more, what we're going to do is we're going to send this out this week. We also have a video from our brother Alan, Dr. Alan, who has spent some time unpacking translations. That's also going to be sent out. If you're not on our mailing list, get on our mailing list or connect with us. Fill out a connect card. We want to get these resources into your hands. But if you, man, you can take a picture of it, but we're going to send this to you too so you can have it and keep it. This slide is by a sweet brother named Wes Huff, who designed this, but there's so many online too that you could look at, but it's helpful, right? And a quick note, what we're looking at is on the left side, you're looking at maybe your left or my left. Okay, oh, good. I forgot that was TV right here. Good. This right here, you are looking at formal equivalence. This means it's word-for-word translation, thought-for-thought translation, and then you move over to the paraphrases, okay? So I'm going to move on that because I don't want to get too technical. But that's important. So because we want to know exactly what God has written, it is important for us to know that our translation is being faithful to the very words of God, not what someone decided that they wanted to change or their opinion or perhaps pushing a certain agenda for their group. Does that make sense? Cool. All right, good. Sweet, sweet. Now, with that foundation in mind, let's move in further. Let's press into our text. We're going to look at the fact that verse 11 and 12 shows us the source and the process of growth. But now in verse 13, Paul shows us the very destination of that growth. And so we look at our first movement. First thing we're going to unpack, the word that grows us. And we're going to unpack what that means. So here's a question. If Christ is taking us somewhere, if this word is taking us somewhere, where is Christ's word taking Christ's church? And for that, we look in verse 13. It says, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice how Paul phrases that. Here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that Christ is taking us to our individual destinations. That's a key thing. He says he's taken all of us to one destination. And what is that destination? To become one mature man. In other words, we are moving from a collection of scattered individuals into one single mature body. Church, we have to understand that. Spiritual maturity is a corporate arrival, not a solo walk. Let me say that one more time. Spiritual maturity is not a solo walk, a solo trek. It's a corporate arrival. We get there together or we don't get there at all. Okay, somebody got that? Amen. Christ's goal is to bring his entire body into the fullness of who he is. And that's the whole body, which means if we're missing a limb, is that a whole body? No. Christ's aim is not isolated maturity, but a whole body growing together. Now, I'm going to tease that out a little bit later. But here's what we're looking at. Christ is bringing us all together to grow into the fullness of who he is. And it takes all of us being here together to grow each other. We cannot grow separate from each other. But then the question is, how do we know when and if we're growing together? How do we know that? Paul gives us three unmistakable truths, three unmistakable marks about maturity, and here they are. Unity of faith. Unity of knowledge. And unity of maturity. Now, these are not all three different destinations, friends. This is one destination named in three different ways. Let's unpack each of them. First, let's look at the unity in faith. Look at me, if you will, in verse 13. Paul says, until we attain unto the unity of faith. Word faith here, it has a definite article. He's speaking about a specific faith. He's naming a specific kind of faith. This is not referring to private spirituality, my faith. You know, we say that all the time, my faith is my own. It's not referring to that. This is not referring to some personal feeling about God. This is the deposit of biblical truth that has been entrusted to the church. Jude says it this way. Jude says the same language, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith once and for all delivered. Once and for all means he's not writing new scriptures. Amen. There's no new gospel. In fact, argument of Galatians is that if you think of another gospel than the gospel that's already been written, you are likely a demon. Okay, one person got that. This is a shared confession. The body is believing one gospel together. We don't have different gospels that we are now come together and form a gospel team. It's one gospel that binds the body of Christ together. A shared vision. Family is anchored in truth. A family that's anchored in Christ. A family that's anchored in the word of God. Here's what I want you to know, family. A church anchored in sound doctrine is a church that confesses the truth about God's word together. A healthy church is marked by, it's not marked by theological chaos. I see that too much time, especially not on the essentials. I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe is okay. A healthy church does not say we agree to disagree, not on the essentials. A healthy church does not have phone ringing while you're preaching. Whoever that is, I'm just messing with you. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. And don't laugh too hard so we know it's you. I don't know who it is right now. We should keep that anonymous. A healthy church is one body holding one faith taught from one word. Now, to be clear, there are differences in the body. Unity and uniformity are not the same thing. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Unity is that we are all connected. We're diverse, but we come together and we are all connected and we have one purpose. Uniformity is that we look alike, dress alike, smell alike. Look, I mean, all that. That's weird, guys. Can I be honest with you? Unless you're related. Now, if you've been married for a while, your husband and wife start looking the same. You ever seen that? They start really looking like twins. That's kind of interesting too. But in some sense, that is a picture of the bodies that the more we around each other, the more we understand each other, the more proximity we have, the more we can appreciate each other, respect each other, love each other's differences. But we are called to be united, not uniform. Does that make sense? Which means then we are not going to share the same opinion on secondary matters like worship songs. I heard somebody's feelings there. I heard it. I felt it. Hymns. I love me some hymns. But I also know that that's not going to be every Sunday. I also love me some contemporary stuff. Now, there are some contemporary stuff that just shouldn't be played anywhere. But praise God, hallelujah, amen. That's important to sound doctrine. Because when you have sound doctrine, you listen and you're like, I bless your heart, as they say down south. We're not going to agree on everything. But being a healthy church means that even in our diversity, we still profess and proclaim the same one gospel. Sound doctrine grows us into a shared confession of faith. It makes us one body believing one gospel. But here's the thing. A shared confession of faith must lead somewhere. It must lead to a deep shared knowledge of Christ. Because if you confess the truth about someone, but you don't know the person that truth is pointing to, what's the point? You can know all you want to know about Jesus, but if you know truth about Jesus, but that truth doesn't allow you to know Jesus, then all you have is dead theology. So Paul moves us then from the first mark of spiritual maturity to the second mark of spiritual maturity. And what is that? Unity in knowledge, united knowledge. Look with me again if you look at the text. We look at verse 13 again. We're stuck in 13. Look at that second part. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge here is interesting. It's not regular knowledge. It's not typical knowledge. It's actually heightened here in the text. It's epignosis. It has to do with a deeper knowledge. This is not surface knowledge. This is not some vague familiarity with someone. This is not superficial acquaintance. This is full, deep, settled knowledge. It's intimacy. The closest term to it in Hebrew has to do with a husband and wife's intimate relationship. That you know God as intimately as a husband and wife. This is all pure, by the way. Let's just keep it real. But this is just the sense that you know your spouse. You should know your... Someone says something about your spouse, you should be like, nah, that's not who they are. Somebody said your spouse said something, you should be like, no, that's not what they said. Similarly, with Christ, you and I should be in a position as Christians where if someone says that's in the scripture, you're like, don't know. That's not the Christ that I know. It's intimate, comprehensive knowledge. And who is the object of that knowledge? Jesus, his ways and his words. Interesting. Notice what I just said there. Knowing his ways and his words. Obeying his ways and his words. That brings up a tension that I want to share. A tension in our culture. And even in the church, it's a tension that usually hides behind this very common and popular phrase. You've likely heard it before. Christianity is about a relationship and not a religion. Raise your hand if you heard that before. Yeah. Now, if by religion we mean the practice of empty rituals or trusting in religious checklists to save you, then yes and amen, let those die. But if by religion we mean that we can have Jesus without his word, his church, and his ways, then that's a hard no for me. That's a hard no for scripture. the idea or the notion that we can have the person of Christ without the path of Christ is not biblical. You cannot have the person of Christ and bypass his path. You cannot have the person of Christ and ignore his commandments. In fact, friends, that logic don't work in any relationship. Imagine a husband who says, I love my wife. I love her dearly. But he doesn't respect her words. He doesn't honor her wishes. He doesn't participate in the life of the family. And when you confront him, you say to him, hey, bruh, what you doing? Man, listen. My marriage is not about religion. It's about relationship. What would you say to such a person? Bruh, you've been smoking something. Clearly. And whatever it is good. Because you think you can say you love someone and not honor them, not respect their words, not participate in the life of the family? You would say to that person, you likely are living in a fantasy world. Because here's what we know truly. Real relationship requires a real active commitment to a real person. You cannot say you're committed to Christ and not be committed to his word and to his church and to his ways. Even Jesus refused to separate devotion from duty. In John chapter 14, here's what Jesus says. If you love me, have warm feelings for me. Know what he says? If you love me, have some warm sentiments for me. No, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, show me. Jesus was from the show me state. All day long, every day. Talk is cheap, folks. All day, every day. It's great for you to tell me you love me. But when I need you, are you there? When I call on you, are you there? You see, the Christ we see in the scriptures is not a Christ of warm feelings and subjective moods. He's the Son of God who is known through the word he is given, the body he is called, and by the means he is appointed. So here's the hard truth. We cannot know Christ apart from the means that Christ has provided. If we ignore his word, we will not know him better. We will know him less. And if we ignore his body, the church that he's called us to, friends, we will drift from the very people Christ is using to sustain us. We are designed to know Jesus in community. We are designed to know him through his word being taught. We're designed to know him through his body being shaped. And we are designed to know him through his table being shared. Sound doctrine is simply the common language of our shared knowledge of Christ. It brings us to the true Christ, not the Christ of our imagination. Can I stop there for a second? A whole bunch of people have a Christ of their imagination that they're worshiping. And friend, can I tell you, that is nothing but idolatry. I heard one preacher say it this way. God made man in his own image. Man fell from that image. And man wanted to pay God an equal compliment. So man began to make God in his own image. And that's what we got. We got people who create Christ in their image. My Jesus would let me do this. Your Jesus would let you do this. But the Jesus of Scripture does not make a distinction between devotion to him and duty to him. It brings us to the true Christ, not the Christ of our imagination, but the Christ who has spoken through his word. And friends, that shared knowledge, that deep, settled unity in truth is the second mark of a healthy church. But then we have to ask the question, where is all this knowledge taking us? The goal is not to have a room full of informed minds. We got too many of that. We got too many great theologians who can't walk out what they profess. We got too many people who know the Bible from Revelation back to Genesis. They know it backwards. They can tell you everything that's in there. They'll even let you know they've got 7 million Bible studies going all at one time. But do we see it in your life? The goal is not just information. The goal is transformation. The goal is a church that has grown into Christ-like maturity. In this very verse that we're in, Paul shows us that shared knowledge is what fuels shared maturity. And this is the third way that the word grows us. It produces united maturity. Unity and maturity. Look again, if you will, in verse 13. There's a lot in verse 13. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice what Paul says here. He says, it brings us to a mature man. This singular phrase here, it's not plural. Notice it didn't say mature men. A mature man. It corrects the biggest assumptions we have sometimes about spiritual maturity. What Paul is teaching us here is that growth in the body, spiritual maturity, is not a private project. It's not something you do on your own. He doesn't say, look at what it says. It doesn't say until we all become super extraordinary Christians, until we all become individually impressive Christians, until you become the best that you can be. No, he says to a mature man, to become one body, one people, one fullness of Christ. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. The reality is personal growth is good. You should want to grow personally. It's a necessary thing, by the way. It's important because here's what we know. Whatever isn't growing is dead. All organisms grow. So whatever isn't growing is a dead thing. That personal growth is a good thing. We should desire, a deep burning desire, to be more like Jesus. That should be the heart. You and I every day should say, how can I be more like? That's okay. That is good. But our culture has twisted that. In our culture, we tend to see personal growth as this private project we do on our own. We think maturity is something that happens between me and my Bible. It's me and the Word. It's me and Jesus. But here's the reality of the matter. A body part that's disconnected from a body does not grow, it dies. Sometimes it's a slow death. Sometimes it atrophies. It takes years and years before you realize you've cooled to the gospel. And that the gospel no longer lights a fire in your soul, that you have forgotten how he saved you from darkness into his marvelous light, or you have forgotten that we are Christ's image, which means we represent him everywhere we go. Sometimes it takes time to realize that you're no longer walking with God. Christ isn't growing a collection of high-performing individuals. That's not what he's growing. He's growing a united body. Here's the reality. A divided church cannot be a spiritually mature church. Jesus doesn't give us an option for fragmented maturity. A church that is split into factions, fragments, and cliques is an immature church. And friend, can I go further and say it's an unhealthy church? This is why our series is called One Body, One Heart. Because in Christ's kingdom, maturity is corporate, unity is corporate, and health is corporate. So what does that mean for you? It means your maturity in Christ is not measured by how spiritual you feel in isolation. It means that it's measured by how you grow in the body that Christ has placed you. You cannot grow alone. Christ matures his body together. What does that mean for us as a body? It means that a church anchored in sound doctrine is a church that is being grown into one mature body. And friend, that is not a program. That is not a strategy. That's what happens when the Word of God is accurately taught, trusted, and lived out together. That's what happens. And here's what Paul shows us. Paul now gives us the standard of growth, the standard of maturity. He tells us how we know that we have finally arrived. And he shows us through this word. He reminds us in the text that we are being called to this fullness of Christ. The maturity that Paul has in mind is not us getting our act together. The maturity that he has in mind is not us being better, well-behaved. Friend, that's behavior modification. That's not a heart change. That's just being right for the moment. It isn't about just being nicer. It isn't about being kinder. It's about being built up to the fullness of who Christ is. And Paul holds up Jesus as that standard to let us know that that standard, that measure is Christ. You know when you know that you've arrived to be spiritually mature? When you look just like Jesus. And I know you're beautiful. I've met a few of you. Y'all are wonderful people. You are better off than me in so many cases. But can I just tell you, can I pop your bottle and say that you have not become fully like Christ? Okay, so this section here is struggling with that truth. As lovingly as I can tell you, you are wonderful, but you have not become fully like Christ. Amen? And I know in your heart, you're like, neither have you. I know. Amen. True. True story. True story. You know, and if you think that, that shows you how further you haven't become like Christ. Amen? Okay, good. But Christ is the measure. Christ is the standard. I'm not looking at my brothers and sisters as my standard. That's good to see that. It's good to look at them and see and praise God for where they are. But remember, they too should be following Christ. And if they are following Christ, they're not expecting you to look at them. They're expecting you to look at Jesus. Now, could you see Jesus through them? Could you experience Jesus? Amen. But the standard is Christ. Amen? Well, family, this is what happens when the word works. This is what happens when you have sound doctrine. This is what the word does in us. It doesn't merely inform us. It anchors us. It unites us. It grows us. Amen? Here's a big idea. Here's the one thing that I want you to remember when you walk out these doors today, and it builds us up for next week. Here's the big idea. Jesus has given his church his word to grow us into one body, becoming more and more like him. Amen? Amen. So next Sunday. Today we've looked at sound doctrine and how sound doctrine grows us together in Christ. Next week we're going to look at how sound doctrine not only grows the church, but actually guards the church. That's where the weight of this text is going. Paul is saying you're growing and you're going to be mature. And when you're mature, you're going to be guarded against all of the schemes of this world. We're going to unpack that next week. Amen? Amen. All right, good. Well, listen, if you are here, and you don't know Jesus, and you may have already drifted from him, or maybe you've never known him. Man, I know that the drift in your soul, the drift in my soul from time to time, is not because Jesus is weak. It's not because the anchor didn't hold. It's because other things have preoccupied us. It's because we're not connected to him. It's because we've been carried away by culture, by anxiety, by our careers, and even by our own strengths. And Christ is inviting you today, not to a new life that's heavy, not to a new task, not to a new list of things to do, but to rest, to find peace in him, to stop wrestling against the world that is overpowering you in every way. Here's the reality of what St. Augustine used to say. Lord, you have made us for you, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Friend, can I propose to you, if you don't know Jesus, you will never find rest. You can only find rest in the maker of your soul. This is the anchor that your soul has been longing for. And if you're a Christian and you do know Christ, and maybe you've drifted away from the body, and maybe you haven't plugged in as much as you should, or maybe you're faithful, I want to encourage you wherever you are to push in deeper into the body. Take a step deeper into the body. Find out where to serve. Find out how to be served. Find out how to be part of the family. Find out how to be the person that Christ has called you to be. I want you to be in the place where you are known. I want this place to be cheers, where everyone knows your name. Now, if you're under 20 or under 30, you don't know what in the world I just said. But for my senior saints, you're like, amen. And for my younger saints, Google it. You Google everything else, Google that. But it's a place where everybody knows your story. Everybody knows your name. They welcome you in. You're part of the family. You need to be in a place where you are known, where you are loved, where you are prayed for, where you are encouraged, where you're also exhorted to grow and challenged. Amen? Would you join us here at this place where we would love to build you up and encourage you and equip you to build other people up? Amen? Can I pray for us? Father, we take this moment just to pause for a second. Oftentimes, we are in a rush to get to the very next thing. But woe be it for the body of Christ to not make room for Christ. Lord, I just want to take this moment to pause for a second. Every soul in here has a story that you know better than anyone else. And every one of us, whether we know it or not, have experienced pain through the word of God being incorrectly preached or lived. Whether we've been the one causing the pain or we've been the one receiving the pain, all of us have experienced a moment in time where someone didn't live out the truth of the word that they say they believe. Maybe because of ignorance, maybe because of arrogance.
But for whatever reason, Lord, we have all misheard you at some point. You have spoken. You have not left us without your voice. And it's your Bible. It's the truth of your word. What we get to read and study to know you better. It is the primary way that you have decided to reveal yourself to your church and to this world. And for many of us, we have taken it for granted. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts to receive your truth, to remember that it is your word that grows us. Quite frankly, it's your word that sensitizes us to be devoted to you. Lord, help us to know your word, receive your word, and speak a rhema word into our lives now. That wherever we are, wherever pains we're feeling, your word will meet us there and give us peace. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. In Yeshua's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.